book of Philippians and the first chapter in your Bibles. Philippians chapter 1. We looked last week at a few verses at the beginning of Paul's comments to the Philippian church. What has been on his mind? How he responds to them? The love that characterizes his attitude toward them. Verse 3, Paul began, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." That attitude of thanksgiving and appreciation to God for these fellow believers. We looked at that emphasis that characterizes Paul's ministry, evidences itself in his writing, that constant offering of thanksgiving to God for fellow believers, even believers that have major difficulties and problems, like the Corinthian church. Paul, early in his remarks to them, expresses his overwhelming thanksgiving to God for his great work in their lives. We're going to see that evidence as we consider further this morning his comments. He noted in verse 4 that he prays constantly for them. And his prayer is characterized by joy. "Always in all my prayers, making mention of you with joy." He prays for them all the time, and when he prays for them, there's joy in his heart. Ties back to verse 3, appreciating what God has done in their lives. That doesn't mean that they don't have difficulties. They do. We've noted that. It doesn't mean that the other believers in other churches that he writes to don't have difficulties. He acknowledges that. But he is thankful with overwhelming joy because of what God has done and is doing in their lives. We lose sight of how overwhelmingly significant a believer in Jesus Christ really is. That is a human being in whom God is doing a special and eternal work of glory. And if I cannot be thankful for them and what God is doing in their life, that is a reflection on my deteriorated spiritual condition more than it is on a problem in their life. I become so blurred in my vision, whatever the reason, that I can no longer appreciate what the eternal God is doing in their life. That says something about my spiritual condition at that point. I'd be full of thanks for every believer. Doesn't mean that there aren't burdens for certain situations, desires that certain things would be changed in certain lives. But I still, if they're a believer in Jesus Christ, ought to see the gracious hand of God at work in their lives. Scripture constantly reminds us to be praying for one another. Now, maybe it'd be good for us just to look at a couple of passages. Just after the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." We are to be a people devoted to prayer, and thanksgiving is to characterize our prayer life. Paul reminds them to be praying for him and God's ministry in his life. Just before the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 18. "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." The major aspects of our prayer life is to be praying for one another as believers. Be in prayer for one another. Crucial. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love." Note the context again. "Devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer." Now, we challenged ourselves last week. Now, ask yourself, how much time this week did you spend praying for other believers? How much time did you devote this week to thanking God for His work of grace in other believers? Has that been a major part of our lives? Have we conditioned ourselves to be devoted to prayer? And in our prayer, to make a major part of it, thanksgiving to God as we uphold one another before Him. If you do, when you come this morning, you come with a different attitude toward the believers around you. You come with a greater appreciation for them. You see them in a little different light. You see them as trophies of grace belonging to God for all eternity. Back to Philippians chapter 1. We noted in verse 8 the devotion, the longing, the desire that Paul had for other believers. For God is my witness, how I long for you. I long for you. That intense desire Paul had for fellow believers. Since he thanked God constantly for them, he was praying for them all the time, he had an intense desire and longing to be with them. That again is to characterize us as believers. We noted this word. Used 6 of the 9 times it's used in the New Testament, it's used of longing or desiring other believers. And it's also used of our longing and desire for the pure milk of the Word of God. So that longing desire we have for our glorified body in His presence. You have that intense desire to be with believers? Did you face today in coming together with believers with that kind of desire? Was it, oh boy, it's such a drudgery. Get up, get ready, push ourselves out. Or was it with eagerness to be together with other believers? Now, key to this we noted, foundational to everything, is that last statement in verse 8. With the affection of Christ Jesus. This is not a natural desire. It's not natural, it's supernatural. What is being manifested here is the character of Christ in and through me. Why does a believer have such an intense longing and desire to be with other believers? Because that's the character of Christ. Christ loves us. He desires us. He's planned for us to share in that personal relationship with Him for eternity. And it's His love, it's His longing that's being manifested in and through us. That's evident. You have an unbeliever. How does an unbeliever view fellowship or a relationship with Christians? How does an unbeliever see being together with Christians? There's no desire for that. It's just the opposite. But when Christ is at work in a life, He produces that. And that ties everything together. Our thanks to God, our prayer to God, our desire for one another, all tied to the character of Christ being produced in our lives. Now we want to come back and do the heart of what we skipped over, verses 5, 6, and 7. So we're in the same context. The sentence continues. We're just going to pick up and move through the rest of what Paul says here. But let's pray together before we do. Father, what a privilege it is to take time to come apart in Your presence, to look into Your Word, which is of eternal importance and significance. Thank You, Father, for the blessings of being together with one another as believers in Jesus Christ. Our desire this morning is that our time will be profitable in every way. Might be a time when attention is focused upon Jesus Christ, when the Spirit produces His character in a fuller way in each of our lives, Lord, that we might manifest the beauty of His character in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The sentence continues. Paul offered his thanks in verse 3. Praying with joy in verse 4. Then verse 5. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Their fellowship in the gospel is central to what he is talking about. As he prays for them, as he offers thanks, as he has joy for them, it's in view of your participation in the gospel. The word participation, the word fellowship, again, that common word we're familiar with, koinonia, means to share or have in common, to have a common interest or a common activity. It's something we share together. we have in common together. And here they have joined together in a common task, in a common area. Important. It's going to be emphasized through the book of Philippians. Look down in verse 7, at the last statement in verse 7. You all are partakers of grace with me. Same basic word, partakers. Sharers together. You have in common together with me. Look over in chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. There's our same basic word again. The fellowship of the Spirit. Down in chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. You see how encompassing the things we share together in. The gospel, the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the sufferings of Christ. Over in chapter 4, verse 14. Nevertheless, you have done well to share. There's our same basic word again. That word to share. With me in my affliction, verse 15. You yourselves know also, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared. There's our word again, with me. In those verses, talking about sharing together in material things. In the sharing of material substance. Their money, their material things. The things we have together that we are joined together in as believers. And that's why we have a bond together. That's why we long for one another. We have more in common than we have that is diverse. Because those things which are of overwhelming eternal importance are the things we share in common. The result of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. Now this is founded upon a personal relationship with God. Just jump over to 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. You see that John's desire here is that you would share in common with us. Same word, koinonia. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So John says, we share in common with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and we want you to share in common with us. So together we share in God the Father and in Jesus Christ and in one another as believers. That's why as 1 John is developed, it is impossible to love God and hate believers. Because when you share in the life and light of God, you share also in other believers. And that's why if you have that intense longing and desire for God, you'll also have an intense longing and desire for other believers. Back to Philippians. Going to be a key concept as we move through Philippians. This sharing in common together. Participating together. Having a common activity. Here, in view of your participation, your fellowship in the gospel. In the gospel. The gospel. The good news that God has given concerning Himself and His Son Jesus Christ is that which they shared in common together. The proclamation. The progress of the gospel. Interesting the way it's put here. Your participation in the gospel or into the gospel, in the activity, the progress, the furtherance of the gospel, that's what we shared together in. Good for us to be reminded. I've been doing some study this week. Just again on the Word of God, being reminded that we have a message that comes from the eternal God Himself. He has spoken and revealed Himself. That message has been committed to our trust. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We, vessels of clay, entrusted with the eternal Word of God, that we might proclaim it to lost mankind. And Paul says we share together in that activity. We need to be reminded that every single person, as a believer in Jesus Christ, shares in common in this activity, in the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand this morning preaching the message of God. And every one of you as believers share together with me in that activity. We participate together in various ways in carrying out this ministry of the Word of God. A very tangible way. We read in Philippians chapter 4. The Philippians had given of their material substance. That was a sharing together in the gospel. They prayed for the Apostle Paul. That was a sharing together in the gospel. They too were speaking it forth. That was a sharing together in the gospel. We need to be reminded of what our lives are all about. We are called together to share together in common in the most important task that can be committed to a human being. Making the eternal God known. Now we'll see as we move through our studies of Philippians, we don't do that in our own power, in our own energy. I'm aware of that. The Spirit of God working in and through us. But it's as His Word is proclaimed that the Spirit of God takes that truth and uses it to transform lives and prepare them for the eternal glory of God's presence. The Philippians had participated together in the gospel from the first day until now. I take it from that first day back when Lydia had her heart opened by God to believe the gospel. And she responded and opened her home to the Apostle Paul. So that began that sharing ministry in the gospel. This is the burden of the Apostle Paul's heart. Look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In this section, begins with verse 19. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Verse 21, his goal that he might win those who were without the law. Verse 22, I became as weak to the weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I may by all means save some. Note verse 23. I do all things for the sake of the gospel that I may become a fellow partaker of it. There's our same basic word, koinonia. As the Philippians were participants with Paul in the progress of the gospel, Paul said, I am consumed. My life revolves around making Jesus Christ known, that I might be a fellow participant in the gospel, that I might be one who shares together with others in the message that God has revealed. What has your life revolved around this week? What has consumed you? What has been the passion of your life? What are the glasses through which you see everything? Paul says, for me, it's to make Jesus Christ known. To take this eternal Word of God and present it to people that the eternal Spirit of God might take it and use it. So I thought that your life revolved around the glory of God. That's right. Now put that into a tangible expression. That when I make Jesus Christ known, I am proclaiming His glory, exalting Him. So Paul says, I see everything. Now what adjustments can I make that I could make Jesus Christ known? What changes could I bring about in my life? I'm not talking about changes in a negative sense, but in a good sense. Do you see yourself here in this local congregation as a spectator or a participant? We have people who like to come and see and go. God says that's not the way it is for us as believers. Do you see yourself as a participant? Sharing in common in the ministry and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a privilege. People that live out their lives in the realm of the mundane, insignificant, transitory things. And we are privileged to invest every moment of every day in that which is eternal. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, what has happened? They had sent him material means. Acts chapter 16, from the time of Lydia, they have been participating in one way or another in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it till the day of Christ Jesus. Their participation in the gospel has served to further convince Paul of the work of God in their lives. That as he sees their commitment to being involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ, he sees the hand of God at work in their life. And that is a testimony to him of the work of God's grace in their life, because that's not natural. That's supernatural. I am confident of this very thing. It's where I have confidence placed, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I think it's important to note here, Paul does not say, I have confidence in you Philippians, that I have full assurance that you Philippians have stick-to-itiveness, that you have what it takes to drive on through to the ultimate goal. Paul has complete confidence in the work of God in their lives. Now that's crucial. He has complete confidence in the work of God in their lives. That the one who began a good work, who did that? Turn back to Acts 16. We could go back even earlier to Ephesians chapter 1, along about the fourth verse, where it talks about that even before the foundations of the world, we were chosen by God. That work of redemption accomplished in eternity past. But then the outworking of that in time for the Philippians. Look at verse 14 of Acts 16. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening as Paul proclaimed the truth concerning Christ. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. He began a good work. Who did it? Lydia had added perception and extra intelligence. No, God intervened and opened her heart to respond. He began the good work. Now, note back in Philippians 1, will perfect it, will bring it to its intended goal, will bring it to completion, will accomplish it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the day of Christ Jesus, I take it, is for what we're talking about, the rapture of the church. That day when we will be glorified in His presence. Look down at verse 10 of Philippians 1. So that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Now, does that mean we won't be sincere and blameless after that? No. On that occasion, we will be presented before God the Father as those who are holy, blameless, without spot, as Paul wrote to the Colossians. And until that time, He will keep us. Down to verse 16 of chapter 2. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may have cause to glory. So the one who began a good work will continue it until perfection in His presence. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. And here He writes to the Corinthians. We reminded ourselves, this is a carnal church. It's a baby church. It's a church that Paul is thankful for in verse 4. And in verse 8 he says, who, back to Christ Jesus at the end of verse 7, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's grace, that the carnal baby Corinthians are going to be presented as blameless in the day of Jesus Christ, the rapture of the church when we are called in to the presence of God Himself. Over in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, Just as you also did partially understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours, in the day of the Lord Jesus. See what happened? Paul says, when I stand before Jesus Christ, I'm going to be proud of the Corinthians. And you're going to be proud of me. We're going to be proud of one another. As we stand in the presence of God, you say, oh, that sounds a little bit not right. But it is. Why? Because it says, you have invested your life in ministering to me, and I to ministering to you. The Spirit of God has worked in our lives to build the body up. And we're going to be proud, honored, as we stand in His presence, realizing how God has used us in one another's lives by His grace to bring us to preparedness for that time. So many come back to Philippians. I'll come back to them if we have time. Philippians chapter 1, I want to pick up this thought in between. Then we'll look at the couple other passages again that emphasize this. Verse 6, he who began a good work. I'm not going into the doctrine of election, but I believe that salvation from the very beginning is the sovereign work of God. That he called me before I was born. That he selected me for salvation before time. He has worked out that plan in calling me to himself at a certain point in time. Now, until the day of Christ, that's the ultimate terminus as far as we're concerned. That's the time when the purposes of God will be realized in me to the fullest. Now, in between those two, from the time he drew me to himself, picking that up in time, to the time I'm called in the presence of Christ, God continues his work in me. Don't miss that. He who began a good work in you will accomplish it until. So you know what that means? God is working in your life this morning. God is working in my life this morning because he will accomplish this work until the day of Jesus Christ. That's why we can be thankful for one another. God's hand is at work in your life if you're his child. God is accomplishing his purposes in you right now. In the trials, in the difficulties, in the hardships, in the good times, in the joy. He is in the process of accomplishing his purpose in preparation for bringing us to the day of Jesus Christ. What a tremendous relief that is to me, to know that every moment of every day God is accomplishing his purposes in my life as his child. To prepare me for that day, I say, Lord, I don't understand this week. This has been a week that we could have skipped. You know what? I take it when I come to the day of Jesus Christ. In his grace, he may give me opportunity to see and say, oh boy, I see how important that week was in getting me to this point. I see how important that day was. That hour was. Why? God is accomplishing his purposes. And as you look at other believers, you better look at them in that light. I look at you and I see many faults and many flaws. Many. You look at me and you see one or two. What do we have to remind ourselves of? God's working in my life. God's working in your life. He is accomplishing his purposes. What do we want to do? We want to be used in one another's lives by him in the accomplishing of that purpose so that we can stand proud in the right biblical sense, the day of Jesus Christ. You being proud of me being proud of you. because God has worked in our lives. We've been used in one another's lives to prepare us for that day that it's all about. Come back to Romans chapter 8. Some familiar verses, but I want to stress the statement in one. Verse 29, He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's the goal. Conformed to the image of His Son. That will be fully realized in the day of Jesus Christ. That I will be conformed to the image of His Son. Now God is in the process of molding and shaping now. But that will be ultimately realized at that point in time. But you note, it's promised here. Everyone that He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. That's my eternal destiny. I was destined to that before the world was ever created. That I would be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That you, as a believer, would be conformed to the image of the Son of God. That's why it's so important that we be careful about our attitude toward one another. That we be so careful to invest our lives in one another. This is God's eternal purpose. And He's privileged me to be part of that. You to be part of that. In preparation for that ultimate glorification. 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 puts it, that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Hey, another statement saying the same thing. That day, when I see Jesus Christ face to face, I am going to be conformed to the image of His glory. I'll see Him as He is. And I will be like Him. Now God is in the process of carrying that out. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18 says, that process is carried out as we behold His glory as mirrored in the Word of God. The Spirit of God takes and transforms us into conformity with the image of His glory. It's a Spirit's work to use the Word of God and conform us to the glory of the character of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14 says that we have been sealed by the Spirit of God, who was given as a down payment, as an earnest, as a pledge of our coming redemption. The fact that the Spirit of God resides within me, He resides within you, is God's down payment and guarantee that you will be glorified in His presence. And we see everything in light of that glorious, eternal purpose. Conditions the way we do things, the way we live our lives, what we invest our lives in, what is important. How do I see you as a troublemaker, as someone who's always discontent? How do you see me? We need to stop and say, we ought to see one another as those in whom God is carrying out a gracious eternal plan that every believer destined for glory. And I want to be part of what God is doing in your life. You be part of what God is doing in my life so we can be prepared for that day. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. We'll perfect it. We'll accomplish it until the day of Jesus Christ. Working every day in my life. Every day you get up, you ought to thank God that here is another day, should Jesus tarry, that He's going to be working in your life in preparation for the day of Jesus Christ. For it is only right, verse 7, for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Now we noted when we studied verse 8, I long for you with the affection of Christ. That goes back to verse 7. He says, I have you in my heart. Paul had the Philippians in his heart, on his mind. We said that wasn't his natural state. This was the affections of Christ being produced, being manifested, being seen. I have you in my heart. Well, we really function and live that way. Do you have believers in your heart? Are they what are on your heart? Are they the burden of your life? You know, so easy for us to grow old and cranky as believers. You know, we sit, soak, and sour instead of sit, soak, and serve. And there's a major difference. I hope I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ. As a characteristic, you have believers on your heart, not on your nerves, on your heart. So easy for believers to get on our nerves. But are they really on our heart? Now, we really love them. God realizes we're not perfect. He sees me as I am. But He's doing His gracious work in my life. He sees you as you are, but he's doing his gracious work in your life. Do I have you on my heart with the affection of Christ? That's what Paul says to them. I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. We've got to pick up this last statement. Both in my imprisonment and the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. Two areas. Imprisonment, his sufferings, and in the ministry of the gospel, you are partakers, all of you, of grace with me. There, that basic word, koinonia again, here with a preposition on the front. They're fellow partakers of grace. It's the grace of God that is involved in suffering. It's the grace of God that's involved in the ministry of the word. And for the Apostle Paul, they go together. I want the grace of God to be working in my life in the ministry of the word and in your life in the ministry of suffering. Not the way it goes. We are fellow partakers in the grace that's involved in the imprisonment and in the grace that's involved in the proclamation of the gospel. Paul says you have two privileges as a believer. Look down to verse 29 of chapter 1. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Paul viewed suffering even as a privilege of a believer, that I should be able to suffer for Jesus Christ. Fellow partaker of grace with you. Now he joins the Philippians. Paul was in prison, the Philippians weren't. He says, you share together in the same grace that I do. And that means we suffer together, we minister together. Fellow partakers of grace. Is that how you see other believers? Is that how we see one another? When I'm critical of you, when I'm saying those things about you that aren't geared to build you up, is that in the context of remembering that we are fellow participants of grace? No, we have some individuals having a conflict later on in Philippians, but Paul says here, you all are partakers of grace with me. Isn't every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ a sharer in the grace of God? That's how we need to see one another. My imprisonment, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. I want you to look at these two words. Defense and confirmation of the gospel. These are legal terms and may indicate that Paul has already been on trial at Rome and has presented his defense, the proofs in confirmation of the gospel. But that's characteristic of his ministry in its entirety. My defense. The defense is almost the negative side. Those who would be challenging and attacking, he offers a defense of the gospel. Here are the reasons that I believe in the death and resurrection of the Son of God, that being the heart of the gospel that Paul proclaimed, laid out in 1 Corinthians 15, the death and resurrection of the Son of God. The entire message of God is gospel, good news from God. The heart of that is the death and resurrection of the Son of God, as God's provision for the sin of mankind. The defense of the gospel. That we are to be a people who offer defense of the gospel. What are the reasons for what we believe? Peter uses this word. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 14, even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart as Lord. Always being ready to make a defense. There's our word, apologia. We get the word apology from it. Not in the sense of saying I'm sorry, but as we would use it in apologetics, to offer a reasoned explanation, to make a defense to everyone who asks you, to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Are you ready, no matter where you go today or this week, that when someone challenges you for your faith in Jesus Christ, you're ready to present a reasoned biblical defense? This is why I believe in Jesus Christ, as the one who died to pay the penalty for my sins. Are you ready to open them and take them to the Scriptures and offer them the evidence of the Word of God? God says you must be ready Ever been in a position where the opportunity's been there, someone's challenged you, and you've been dumbfounded? You just haven't been able to respond? No, the problem is, I wasn't ready to make a defense. Here he says, be ready always to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account. Take it that our faith is going to be an open issue, and we're going to be ready for those who ask. Don't say, hey, call Gil. He'll tell you. That doesn't mean you don't call. You got difficult questions? Call Don. Call Verge. No, we look for help from one another. But we, every believer, ought to be able to give a biblical explanation of the faith that he has in Jesus Christ. What is it all about? We can give the lineups for the football team and the plays they use. We can, in all other areas, go through all the, these are the details, and here's how we do it. Comes to the faith that I have that is of eternal importance, and say, well, boy, I can direct you to someone who could help you. No, I'm to be ready to give a defense, to give a reasoned explanation from the Scriptures of the faith that I have in Jesus Christ. Come back to Philippians chapter 1. Words used a number of times. We don't have time to trace it down. As Paul makes a defense of his faith in Jesus Christ, used a number of times, this in the verb form, in the book of Acts, of the defense that Paul offers of his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, his readiness there to seize the opportunities. And when you present your testimony, make it known you have your faith in Jesus Christ, there are going to be skeptics who challenge you on it. Be ready, not to argue, but just to present a reasoned explanation from the Scriptures of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, that by our chance the Spirit might use that to draw them to salvation. The other word that he uses is confirmation. In the defense and confirmation, defense would be looking at it from a more negative side. Confirmation, the positive side. The establishing, the founding of the gospel. The establishment of the gospel. This is a legal term as well. Look over in Hebrews. This particular word is only used here in Philippians and in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, although the related word is used a number of times. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16. Get the idea here, what it means. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath is given as confirmation. There's our word, confirmation. Given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. The oath given establishes the fact of something. It founds it as sure. Well, Paul says, I offer a defense of the gospel, a reasoned explanation of it. I also establish it. I ground it in his ministry. Look back in Romans chapter 15, the verb form here of this word. Romans 15, verse 8. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father. Christ has become a servant of the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises. The promises, the coming of Christ confirms, establishes, settles the promises that God had given in the Old Testament. One other passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We looked at this verse. So we'll pick up the word here and that'll be all. Verse 8, who shall also confirm, there's our word, confirm you to the end, establish you, settle you. We have been established until the day of Christ. That's settled. So back in Philippians chapter 1, Paul talks about partakers of grace in my imprisonment, in the sufferings I undergo, and also in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. As I defend the gospel and establish its truth, its veracity, you share together in grace with me. Oh, even though here there's distance separating them, Paul saw them as part of his ministry. They shared together in grace. So they shared together in his defense of the gospel. They shared together with him as he established the gospel. I think that's ministries that we are to have. We saw that we are to be defending the gospel. Offer a reasoned explanation of our faith. We're to have that positive ministry of establishing and settling the good news, the Word of God, in lives, that it might take root and hold. So, Paul continues, verse 8, which we looked at last week, "For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." Now you see how Paul saw them as part of everything that's going on. That they share together in the gospel. They share together in the grace of God. They are part and parcel of what God is doing in and through his life. No wonder he longs for them. Now I realize in my own life, the more attention I give to praising God for you, to giving attention to how important a part you play in the gospel, no matter what you do. Many times I come and thank God for those who come and clean here, for those who work in the nursery, for those who do other tasks that don't have the visibility. What a crucial part it is in the ministry of the gospel. Those who sacrificially give of their material things to enable the gospel to go forth. Those who teach in classes. Those who provide encouragement in ministering to those in need. So many ways we ought to be appreciating one another. We see we are all sharing together in that ministry God's given us. We'll begin to view one another differently as essential. Oh, there'll be flaws. There'll be areas that need changed, need adjustment. But we'll also have a great appreciation of what God is doing, of the positive aspect there, and the major part it plays in what God is accomplishing in our lives. I jotted down what one writer said that I thought was a good reminder about us as believers. He said, "God is not conducting an experiment. He is carrying out a plan." That's encouraging to me as a believer. He's writing in that context as we look at one another as believers. God is not conducting experiments in our lives. He is carrying out a plan. The things that come into my life today and in the days of this week, it's not God is testing and trying, conducting an experiment. That's all part of his perfect plan. That's the way it is in our lives as believers. What a confidence we can have in the God that we serve. What a ministry he's given us. What a privilege of serving him. Do you really know him? Are you part of the fellowship we're talking about? You may come to this service. You may sit with other believers. You may sing the songs. You may listen to the sermons. You may even have a ministry, an area of service that you carry on here. But you may not have the fellowship we're talking about. Because the fellowship we have with one another is based upon a fellowship we have with God. And that is a result of coming to recognize and believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin personally. He was raised because that penalty had been paid. If you come to recognize and believe that, that alone, to realize that sharing together with other believers, to serve God in this place is all wonderful, but it's all secondary to the one major issue of coming to recognize and believe that the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, died to pay the penalty for my sins personally. And because I have believed in him, I'm trusting him alone, I have forgiveness of sins. I have fellowship, I share in common with the eternal God himself and his Son Jesus Christ, and also with every other person who is a believer in him as well. Let's pray together. Father, how we praise you this morning for the greatness of your work in our lives. Lord, how we appreciate what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. Lord, for the work that you continue to do. Lord, that you've not saved us and left us on our own to struggle along. But you are the one who will carry out your perfect plan in bringing us to perfection in your presence in the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the privileged part that we play as your children in your ministry in preparing us for that day. Father, give us a greater appreciation for one another as your children. Thus a greater love to realize, Lord, that we are part of what you are doing in this believer's life. These believers are part of what you're doing in my life. Oh God, how we can thank you for that. How we can pray for one another. Lord, how we can have the affections of Christ for one another. But I pray for those who are here who are not part of this fellowship. Not part of what we're talking about because they don't share in your life. They have not yet come to believe in the Savior who loved them and died for them. Pray the Spirit might do that work of grace in opening their minds, opening their understanding, that they might see and believe today and enter into fellowship with you and fellowship with other believers. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.